record. This should be working. Now see if you can see me in it. Can you see me?
I can see you too.
My hair okay?
Oh, it's great.
The tie.
What hair?
Good.
Okay, you see me? Okay. All right.
You have to get
a little
selfie.
Good? Okay. It doesn't come out. No, it was. Right. The editorial of all things, the editorial on Sunday in the Jerusalem Post was entitled Death on the Roads. Sunday morning, that night was the terrible accident. Death on the Roads. But the end of the article said that as far as I was standing in the world, starting one being the country with the worst number of accidents on the road. And it's a total, they studied a total of 172 countries. That means the higher the number is, the better it is. Israel, on Sunday anyway, stood 162nd. Out of 172 countries. It therefore means Israel is one of the countries with the smallest amount of deaths on the highway. We always think that whatever happens over here, we're the worst. We're worse than anybody else. And the shugum on the highway, they're on the shugum on the highway. I usually say that the reason why there's so much trouble in the world is because the Rebbeinu Shalom is too busy watching people who are walking in the streets in Har-Nof, walking in Har-Nof with their cell phones. They don't watch who's coming in. He's so involved in watching the people in Har-Nof, he has no time to take care of Syria and Iraq and Iran and all the rest. I keep stopping people. They don't know. Do you know that there are sidewalks? You know there are sidewalks? When I grew up in Williamsburg a century ago, sidewalks were for people to walk. In Har-Nof, nobody knows the sidewalks. They walk in the middle of the street, the sides of the street. They don't walk. And I stop. And I should know, I've become a terror on my block. I stop the car and I say, Yesh Midracha! Go stand over there. Two nights ago, a little boy ran out from between two parked cars. I had Siyata Dishmaya to stop on a dime. I got out of my car and I started yelling at that little kid. And then we have the Nebuchadnezzar, this terrible, terrible, terrible tragedy, terrible tragedy. And all the families are sitting shivers. Ricky, is it working?
Yes.
It'll come out? It'll be good?
It should.
Okay. I want you to know, my wife set it up.
Go up around the corner.
Okay. Anybody else? So listen, we have, so everybody has to just be 1,000 times more careful. And it's not only drivers, pedestrians. I don't know how much cell phones will cost us in lives. I see it every day. People crossing the streets, not at a crosswalk, in the middle, they're on a cell phone, they're not looking in any direction. I was a little boy in Williamsburg. The first thing they taught us was, look both ways before you cross. I also want to extend, Mel David is here today. He lost his wife Sylvia, a wonderful woman, about a month or two ago. I'm looking at Nachum Otah Batoch, Shara Shalane. She came for years when they were here. She would come to the shir, and well, Mel was a Talmud when I used to say the shir at Kol Sinai. So listen, there should be simchas by Klal Yisrael. In addition to that, two other items. Last week I spoke about letters to the editor in the Jerusalem Post, which is usually the opening of the shir, but we made a little history. Nobody knew it, just me. On Friday, there were two letters to Jerusalem Post, one by Jay Shapiro, and it was followed by a second letter by Rivka
Rosenberg.
Huh?
Rosenberg.
But I knew as soon as I saw it that Rivka Rosenberg is married to Jay Shapiro. So I immediately called her. They said, we're waiting. You're the first one to call. They're a husband and wife team. But I said at first I wasn't sure. I thought it was Toby Willig using your name. It wasn't. It was Jay Shapiro and Rivka Rosenberg. Now, I did not mention that last Sunday, Mr. Emanuel Fisher had a letter to the editor, and not only forgetting about him, I forgot about my own letter to the Jerusalem Post that was printed a few days before that, and I just happened to have a copy of it. I just happened to have a copy. I'm going to read a little bit of it. I'm talking about Rabbi Susan Silverman, who wrote a terrible article about the great victory of the women's section of the Kotel. Rabbi Susan Silverman has brazenly and unashamedly taken 3,500 years of Jewish tradition, stretching back to the divine revelation at Sinai, and attempted to shatter it. She has made a mockery of Moses, Shmuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Hillel, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, etc., etc., etc. But I do write at the end of the of my letter. I wrote, I can assure the rabbi, I'm talking about Rabbi Susan Silverman. People ask me, why did you refer to her as rabbi? I say, you have to be straight. I know certain publications, if they don't like somebody, they take away his smicha. There are newspapers that will not refer to our Rav Chaim Drukman, but they'll call him either Chaim Drukman or Drukman. I don't take anybody's smicha away. If Rabbi Susan Silverman wants to be Rabbi Susan Silverman, it's perfectly okay with me. But I said I can assure the rabbi that when the ranks of the southern side of the Kotel begin to diminish, or for that matter, at any time she chooses, she will be welcome on the northern side. We will greet her and make her feel at home with us. We will not remind her of her shameful remarks about Polish shtetls. Bygones will be bygones, and the process of healing will begin. They did leave out one part, the first part of my letter they left out. That first part of the letter was, I described the scene. A museum, and there's a precious vase, 3,500 years old. The curator of the museum is describing the beauty, the brilliance, the majesty, the preciousness of this vase, and hundreds of people are standing there watching, admiring, overwhelmed by the absolute brilliance of this beautiful vase. And all of a sudden, somebody comes running in, takes the vase, and shatters it. The crowd gasps. Some people scream. And then there's sadness, tears, and silence. said that Rabbi Susan Silverman and conservative reform Jewry have taken the most precious thing that was given to the world by God himself 3,500 years ago, an attempt to shatter it. It won't work. It ultimately will not succeed. In my letter, I quoted what Rav Kook said at the opening of the Hebrew University on April 1st, 1925. If the university will follow in the footsteps of tradition, there will be a future into eternity. But if they will veer away from tradition, what will happen to them is what will happen to all of the deviationist groups in all of Jewish history, starting from the period of the Second Temple, when there were groups that broke off from traditional Judaism. Not a memory is left of them. They all disappeared from the face of the earth. Nothing. The Tzedukim, the Baisusim, the Karoyim, the Shomronim, nothing. Nothing. Okay, the Shia. This is one of my favorites. Not only updated, but chidushim. I think wonderful chidushim. I don't know what happened to the number one, but the number one is on the top right-hand side. The Yikuli Tuma. We're now, I know we're in Pasha Sitzah, I haven't lost track. But we're really talking about the entire process of the construction of the Mishkan, which is Truma, Tetzave, Kitiso, Vayakel, Pekute. It all begins. God spoke to Moshe, so saying, speak to the children of Israel, the Yikhu li Truma, they shall take unto me an offering. And the Torah describes Zov, Kesef, Nechoshes, Tcheles, Hakoma, Tlashoni, Sheikh, all sorts of items that are necessary for the construction of the Mishkan. The Malbim makes an extremely important comment. Right there, the first few lines of the Yikhuli, they shall take unto me Truma and offering. Hit no kama prokim, God made a number of conditions. Aleph, and this is the most important of the conditions, it doesn't say in the Torah, V'yitnu li truma, they shall give me truma. It says, V'yikru, they shall take unto me truma. Why doesn't it say, simply, give to the construction of the Mishkan? Lo Omar, it doesn't say, V'yitnu li truma, they shall give me truma. Shows, because if it would have said, V'yitnu, that mem ayin over there means it would be a mitzvah asay v'chiyuv al kol echot lite. If it would have said give, it would mean that this is a positive commandment and everybody is obligated to give donations to the mission. It's not a matter of free will or choice or the goodness of my heart. V'yitnuli means you have to give. All right. V'Hashem Ratza, God wanted Shetumazu Tiyeh Minidvat Leif. God wanted that the offerings and the donations to the construction of the Mishkan should be the donation of one's heart, the Ratzon Chafshi, absolute free will. Lo Ayyidei Shum Hechdech, not because of anything that coerces, no coercion whatsoever. God wanted it to be an act of the free will of the Jewish people. If the command would have been expressed in the word yidnu, they give, then it would have a choice. Everybody has to give. They would be giving it because they had to. Because of the command. Lachain Pierre, therefore God made it clear, She'eino mitzaveh she'yitnu. He's not commanding Jews that they should give to the campaign for the Mishkan. Yitruvin she'yimanu gabayim, they should appoint people who are going to receive what the Jewish people will give out of the goodness of their own hearts. Nobody is coerced. Nobody is forced. One, of course, could think that God's taking, what a chance he's taking. What a chance. This is, you know, a real gamble. And what's going to happen if, you know, someplace there in the Midbar, they have a sign with a thermometer, and, you know, as people start bringing donations, you know, they start filling in the thermometer. And what happens when the campaign is over? They... you understand? So the Rebbeinu is going to have to bring in professional fundraisers. What's he going to do over here? You know what? Zotzich nicht for the Rebbeinu, don't worry about him. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And it's described in Parashat Ki Tisa. The people brought in such overwhelming amounts that Moshe Rabbeinu had to make an announcement. Stop! Stop! We have enough! We have more than enough! Rabbeinu knew, of course, that that was going to be the response. The only thing is, Jews didn't know. You know what God wanted them to learn? The amount of goodwill that Jews in potential have. We may have a potential that we know nothing about. Well, you know, we're a good people. Did you see this little sitcom, this little video that it's been going around about the blind man?
Yeah.
Who hasn't seen the one about the blind man? So here is this. I think they did it in Australia, and somebody did it in America. A blind man is standing there with a $20 bill, and he asks people to give him two tens. So in a number of places, everybody ripped him off. He had a $100 bill. Okay, he has $100 bill in his hand, and he thinks it's a $10 bill, and he wants two fives. And so there are people, honest people, who simply took the 100 and left them with two $5 bills. Those are the honest ones. The not honest ones took the $100 and just left. All right? That happened across the board. Somebody decided to try it here. You got to see it. But I'm telling you, it's a 4 or 5 minute thing. You better have a bunch of Kleenex with you. Because here's this blind man, a phony blind man, and I think he's holding, I don't want to get it wrong. What's he holding?
20 shekel note.
No, 200 shekel. He's holding 200 shekel. I know the story right. He's holding 200 shekel. And he's making believe that it's 20, and he wants 2 tens for it. I got it straight. Okay. So, without fail, it's 200. So many people simply gave him 2 tens and left him with the 2 tens and the 200. Okay. Without fail. Nobody ripped him off. Everybody helped him out. Everybody left money with him. The only thing you can say after you see this is, Mi ka'amcha Yisrael goy echad boretz. If we didn't know that we're good people, then you know what? That 5 minute little video is enough to tell us how good we are. Because Rabbeinu Shlomo knows that we're good, but we don't know how good we are. Therefore, he does not command Jews to give to the construction of the Mishkan. He leaves it up completely to their free will. And then they'll sit back and see what's going to happen. And they're overwhelmed. They're overwhelmed. People from all walks of life are coming and bringing to the donations to the Mishkan. What emerges from the mountains shot over here is something extremely significant. And it's going to make a difference in a lot of places in Torah. And that is, not everything has to be commanded by God. There are values and there are imperatives that even if they are not listed as mitzvahs, the Jew knows that's what he's got to do. It doesn't have to be spelled out. To put on tefillin has to be spelled out. What Shabbos is all about, we never understand. It has to be spelled out clearly. What's also, what's mutter, what to do, what not to do. There are all sorts of mitzvahs and avedas that have to be said clearly and straight. But then there are other things, and that's what we're going to talk about. The ones that don't necessarily have to be told to us, but we should be able to understand it on our own. That's all we needed from the Malden. Let's go, maybe worthwhile reading a little bit more. He says, the first thing that we learned, he said, is it says yikhu, they shall take, not yidnu, which means God didn't want it to be a mitzvah to have to give. And then bet, he says, the yikhu li truma, li to me, li lishmi, for my name's sake, shelo ye'orei b'rucho p'niyach chitzonet. He wants people to give. Give for the sake of giving, not to give for any other ulterior motives, a little covered, be on it as the man or the woman of the year, get the Kesef Shem Tov award, or who knows what other kind of award. Just do it. You know what? Do it for God's sake. Leave Lishmi. That doesn't sound too good, but the way I said it, it was meant good. You give it li lishmi. Shelo ye'oreg b'rucho p'niyach chitzonis. There should not be in his spirit any kind of ulterior motive. Lihitkabed, for honor. O lihitpa'er b'nedvato, or that he should be able to tell people, oh, his mom, which I gave to the Mishkan. Ah, knacka ain't kleinigkeit. Oh, al menasel kabel pras, or in order to receive some kind of award. Rak l'shem Hashem b'lvad, for God himself alone. And then an interesting thing, the mountain says, truma. Truma always means you take off something from something. That there's always something left. God is saying, I don't want anybody to give everything he owns. No. Zainish Kenar. Everybody has that money to take care of themselves and provide for themselves. You can only give, the only thing we're going to accept is if it's Tumah. Shah Notain, the one who gives, Lo Yitain Kol of Kisho, should not give all of his wealth. That Tumah Levad, an offering, a part. Conventions would say, even giving has to be done intelligently. You can't give unintelligently. Number two is very important. Number two is going to intensify and strengthen the direction in which we are going. The Mesilat Yeshavim, the great work of Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, Chapter 19, where he's talking about chassidut, piety. Now he's not talking about chassidut as we understand it today. We're talking about what real piety, what religion really is. Hinei shorish ha-chassidut, the root of all piety is, My shalom zichronon levracha, what our rabbi said, blessed memory. Ashrei adam, fortunate is a mensch amalo b'Torah, who strives in Torah, v'osen nachat ruach liyotso. And he does that which is, how do you translate it? Makes God, liyotso, his, the one who created him, gives the b'lemesh abyssal nachas. He does something that God wants. What he's trying to establish here is the idea of there are things we should do because we realize that it's Ritzon Hashem. It's God's will. That's what he wants. And he's going to give us a very simple example. A son or a daughter, do they have to be told by parents every step of the way? Do this for me, do that for me, do the next thing. A son or a daughter understands that Tata wants a glaze on the takeout. The mama needs this. You're not to be told. We know. We know. So he says, go, watch what he says. What the Gemara means to say is, mitzvot am tolot, I'll call you throat for me to all. The mitzvot that are obligatory upon all of Israel are known. The chovatan and their obligation, you do ah. We know on heichon himakad. What we're obligated to do is clearly spelled out, and we know exactly how far it goes. Amnam, however, misha ohevet haboreid berach shemo ahava amitid. Somebody who truly loves God, lo yishtadel v'yechaveh liftor atzmo b'nar shekvar mefusam. Anybody who truly loves God is not going to be yotze by doing only that what is required. But one is going to seek out and find ways in order to do things that will give to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam nachas. He's not simply going to do only that shekvar mefursam and achovah that has already known to be obligatory, asher al kol yischol bechlal, that all of Israel, the entire body of Israel are supposed to do. And the yikudel, you know what happens to a true lover of God? Kemosh yikudel ben ohev ohev. What happens to a son who loves his father? She'ilu yigale et aviv et atov gilum yam. If a father is going to reveal sort of a little hint, just a little idea, what might make him happy, the son picks up on it instantly and knows exactly what to do. If a father is going to reveal just a little bit, shehu chafetz b'davar min ha'dvarim, he wants something, kvar yardeh ben b'davar, the son will do it completely. Ubemasa, he will do that act, kol mash yuchalva, whatever he can. V'achopi shelo amaru, even though his father didn't tell him, didn't command, didn't ask, didn't tell him. Just he was, you know, his father, a little, very, very slight hint, the son of the daughter will pick on it. Even though the father didn't say anything, elapam achat b'chatzi tibur, he said it once and with half a word. Hineidailo toa ben, that's enough for that son lahavin to understand heichon dato shel oviv, note where the mind of the father is inclined, la soklo, and the son will know to do for him, gamat asher lo amalo b'feirush, even that which the father did not tell him clearly. You can figure it out for yourself. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You know what is going to make your father or your mother happy. So you do it. So too, one who loves God will find ways to do exactly what God has hinted to. Now, for years I have been troubled by a psak halacha of Rav Moshe Feinstein. And of all things, who agrees with Moshe Feinstein and said independently The same thing. Rav Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik, the Rav. And it bothered me. Rav Moshe Feinstein says, and we'll see it in a moment, and so the Rav as well, living in Eretz Yisrael is not an obligatory mitzvah. But they came up with this idea that if you do go on Aliyah and you live in Eretz Yisrael, you do indeed fulfill a mitzvah, maybe even a piggy. But there's no obligation. The term that they use, both use the same term, living in Eretz Yisrael is not mitzvah chiyuvit, obligatory. Living in Eretz Yisrael is mitzvah kiyumit. If you do it, you have fulfilled the mitzvah. Both of them, Chav Meshe and the Chav. I was upset with Chav Meshe. Little me, you understand? Especially in view of the fact that there are certainly at least 150 Rishonim and Achronim who say it's an obligatory mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael. There are also two famous, Jewish, one written by Rav Ovadia Yosef and the other by Rav Avraham Shapiro, both of them Zichronam Livracha. They say they don't understand what the Mishnah is talking about. Either it's a mitzvah or it's not a mitzvah. They don't understand this business that you're not obligated to do it, but if you do it, you'll fulfill the mitzvah. And so for a number of years, I was upset with Rav Moshe and upset with Rav Soloveitchik, until one day, it dawned upon me. I like it. You know why I like it? Do you know what Rav Moshe and the Rav accomplished? That a Jew is able to choose of his own free will to go on Aliyah. Nothing coerces him. There isn't even a mitzvah to coerce him. But it's obvious from Torah that that's what God wants. So instead of having to do the mitzvah because I have to do the mitzvah, I have the ability to choose freely. That's pretty good. I started writing an article somewhere in the house. I don't know where, who will ever publish it. And the article basically is American Jews are amongst the last that still have a chance to fulfill the mitzvah of Aliyah from their own free will. The Jews of Europe no longer have that. They might have had it 10 years ago, but they don't have it today. The Jews of France are coming, not because of pull, because of push. They've been pushed hard. Jews of Germany, Russia, I don't know how much longer they have. American Jewry still is living with a certain sense of freedom, so, which it means they can still make a choice to go on Aliyah. They have the ability, like a son who knows what the Tata wants, to do it without being commanded. They know what the Rebbeinu wants. They know what Ritzon Hashem is, and they can do it. So I say, that was accomplished by Rav Moshe and Rav Soloveitchik. It's not a mitzvah chiyuvit. I always imagine what happens if Rav Moshe would have written in the tshuva that it's a mitzvah chiyuvit, you have to go on Aliyah. So I was wondering what would happen with Rav Moshe's students and his oldest talmidim. So first is, there are those who look for another Rebbe, you understand? The ones that wouldn't look for another Rebbe would go to ABC Trading on the East Side
and start ordering their appliances to be put into their container. And they're standing there in NBC training, crying their eyes out. I want that 55-inch color TV. I have to go. And of course, you know, the kind of stuff that we bought, the ice cream maker. We may never have an ice cream maker again. Somebody once wrote that in the machsans of American Olin, there are more electric gadgets that have not been used than any place else in the world. All the stuff you were afraid you'd never get again, and you'd never have the money to get it again. We bought just like everybody else, but we didn't have that much money, so we bought. We have one thing. Came 35 years ago in Aliyah. We have only one thing that's left from everything that we bought to put in the container. An electric can opener. And we still have it. And we still use it. And it's still working. With the, wait a minute. Taylor, the washer and dryer, did we bring that out?
Yeah.
Take it back. What's the make?
The Maytag.
The Maytag has life expectancy until Mashiach and beyond. and we have the, if you don't know Chuck, all American appliances. Every so often the washer or the dryer needs tipul nimhatz, you understand? And then we send out the word Chuck. The dryer is not working. And he's been patching it up. And it's up, it's okay. It's doing the job. Rav Moshe and the Rav, with their psak halacha, they did something that it's the story that I love to say. I said it before. I love the story. And I usually embellish it a little more, but it's the story still remains the same. Just have to dramatize it a little bit. The story is told of some rich dude from Chutzlaritz who spent many months with his chavrusa studying all the Talmudic and rabbinic and halachic literature about the mitzvah of Aliyah. Is it a din min haTorah? Is it midrabbanan? Is it a big aveira to come on Aliyah? All the possibilities. And when he's finished with it all, he calls up Rav Shlomo Zalman Erbach. He wants to come and speak with the Chav. So Chav gives him an appointment. Anyway, big dude comes flying into Ben Gurion Airport, gets into a stretch limousine for the trip to Shari Chesed, where of course that stretch limousine can't get into Rav Shlomo Zalman's little street. Anyway, he finally gets there, then takes a look at all the steps. I don't know if you remember, to get up to Rav Shlomo Zalman's house, he had a lot of steps. Okay. Anyway, he finally comes, and he starts talking to Rav Shlomo Zalman that he learned the whole sugya of Aliyah, and he wants to discuss it with him. And he starts pouring out the Torah. And Rav Shlomo Zalman, in his inimitable edel way, a few minutes into this great presentation, he says to him, still, es ist nicht wichtig. Translation, it's not important. This dude over there, he's devastated. What do you mean? But he's not going to say anything. He just keeps pouring on. Another mission, the Chashmah, the Kitfer, the Rambam, the Chayvin, Fei, Rav Chaim, Kayin, the Megillah Sester. So the Zalman waits. A few minutes later, he says to him again, it's not important. Now, like any good Litvish story, it has to be like a Hasidish story. You wait for the third time. He keeps talking, And then for the third time, Rav Shlomo Zalman says, Nishvichti, it's not important. So this fella, what does the Rashiva mean? Here he's been studying for months and he's pouring out all this Torah. What do you mean it's not important? So Rav Shlomo Zalman says, all the Rishonim and all of the Achronim, well, not important. All you have to do is open up a Chumash. And in every parasha of Torah, you'll see that it's Ritzon Hashem, it's God's will. He wants his people to live in Eretz Yisrael. So it doesn't make any difference anymore. Sums it all up in one word. It's clear that that's Ritzon Hashem. All of Torah is Eretz Yisrael. Starting from the first Rashi until the very end of Torah, it's all Eretz Yisrael. Of course that's what he wants. So here, let's take just a few lines of Revelation number 3. Ubechar she'latcha, with regard to the question in Yesh mitzvah achshav lo'dur be'eretz yisrael, there's a mitzvah now to live in Eretz Yisrael. Like the Ramban writes that it's a mitzvah, or like Rav Chaim, there's a Rav Chaim Kohen Tosfos there that says, there ain't a mitzvah bezman hazeh, there is not a mitzvah today. Hine rov ha'poskim sovitu mitzvah. And Lashon is very honest. He says, most of the poskim hold that it is a mitzvah. And Rav Poshet, he says, it's clear to him that Bizman HaZeh today, it's not an obligatory, it's not mitzvah kinuvit, shal ha'guf, that you have to go. If there's an obligatory mitzvah, it means that nobody's allowed to live in chutzot. What are we all doing over here? So there he goes on to explain that while it's not an obligatory mitzvah, it is a mitzvah kiyumit, that you, if you live in Eretz Yisrael, you fulfill the mitzvah. Now go up to the top of the, on the left hand side. This is from the opening page, and they cut off at the top of my head. After all these years, I don't get things right all the time. But anyway, the opening page of a sefer called Penimei HaRav that is written by Rav Hershel Schechter, the Rosh HaKolel of Yeshiva University, one of the great Talmidei Chachamim of our day. He wrote about 3-4 svarim about Rav Soloveitchik. He says, "Ukein zeh heir Rabbeinu od b'hizdamnut acher," similar idea was expressed by our Rebbe, that's Rav Soloveitchik. On another occasion, Shemietzim ha'ovda, Sheruba de Ruba Shogadoli, Skol Meshach, Kol Shnot Hakalut, Loras Wood, Medinot, Migudeim, the very fact that during hundreds of years, if not more, most Gedoli Yisrael never left their lands in order to go on Aliyah, Loras Wood, Medinot, Migudeim, they didn't leave the countries where they lived. Lavor ladu b'eretz yisrael, to go and live in Eretz Yisrael, yesh lo nu lilmud mizeh, from the fact that this is the way they conducted themselves. O sha'a mitzvah lo go b'eretz ha'aretz v'zman hazeh, rak mitzvah ki yumiti. It's only a mitzvah ki yumit, and o machmat eze sheheim sipot acherot b'turim ha'yuv, or maybe there were other reasons why they were not obligated from the Chovat Aliyah, but anyway, he says, he's used the same term, and he goes on later to say, a nena, it's mitzvah kiyumit, but it's not mitzvah kiyuvit. I told Rav Heschel, it's okay with me, I just don't like one word. Rak. It's only a mitzvah kiyumit. I said, what are you talking about? It's great that it's a mitzvah kiyumit, because that gives me the opportunity to choose. I don't think he liked that, but all right, we're still very good friends. Very good friends. On the other hand, we have number 5. But you see the point that I think you should be getting to. What I'm getting to is that what the Malbim wrote over here about the donations to the Mishkan, that God wanted it to be completely voluntary. I have to make that point. I say that that's the pshat in Rav Moshe and Rav Soloveitchik. Maybe the Rebbein Shem didn't want Aliyah to be an obligatory mitzvah. He expressed it in Torah that this is clearly God's wish. And if it's God's wish, then the Jew who knows what God's wish is, he will want to, on his own, do what God wants without an obligation. I don't need somebody to coerce me. I can do it without coercion. What? So now at number 5, I have the Chazon Ish. It's 3 lines taken out of a letter. And this appears in the letters of the Chazon Ish. He writes, Matzav Haaretz Nifraz Merachok Yadua. He says, you know, from the distance, it seems like the Matzav in Eretz Yisrael is very bad, you know, like. But he says, "Ve'inu garua mehagolus b'chutz laretz." It's not worse, I think we mentioned a few weeks ago. Nebuch, we're in a period that people are being killed. If not one way, in another, it's a terrible period of time going through. But after all is said and done, the probability of being killed violently in America is far, far larger than it is here. The percentage of people, percentage-wise, there's a comparison. If I think it's 3 to 100,000 here, it's about 10, 12 of every 100,000 in the United States. See, you think you hear about a stabbing here, a stabbing there. You think that, but it's not good. But it's not as though in America left in a malach. So the Chazon Ish says, "Matzav Haaretz Nifraz Mirachok Ki Yadua Ve'ino Garua." It's not worse than the goals in Chutz Haaretz Cholila U'Mitzvas Eretz Yisrael Uchra Yedei Hakam Ba'Ramban. That there is a mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael has already been decided by the Chambam and Ramban, the Sha'ar Poskim, and the other Poskim. The Chazon Ish takes clearly the position that it is an obligatory mitzvah, v'yadua, and it's known, Av Kamo Sho'af HaChofetz Chaim, Zichron Levracha Lalov, and we know how much the Chofetz Chaim wanted to come on Aliyah. He had already purchased an apartment, I think, in Petach Tikva, but I think his wife took sick, and Chofetz Chaim never made it. Listen, we know, of course, that both the Baal Shem Tov and the Vilna Gaon wanted to live here, but the mysterious reasons that they did not make it here. So now, I'm going to go one giant step further. Number 6, chapter 132 in Tehillim. I think here we find most clearly God's will, His wish. Ki vochar Hashem v'tzion, God has chosen Tzion. Eva l'moshevlo, He desires it as a place to live. And God says, Zot menuchati, this is where I rest aday ad, into eternity. Po eishay, God says, here I will live, ki ivitia, because I desire it. I want to take the mountain one giant step further. If the Gavershom has a house, and we built the house for him, the Mishkan, the house needs a permanent place where to be. You can't buy a house without a land. So you know what? The Gemara is saying,
The place where I want to live is here. And ultimately, you will build that house for me here. So that the idea of living in Eretz Yisrael is an extension of the mitzvah of building a Mishkan. The Mishkan is only a temporary place for that house. But ultimately, the house has to be someplace where he wants to live. Where does God want to live? I think you wouldn't want to live in his neighborhood. God says. I think that this is the most powerful expression of God's will. He wants to live here. So if God wants to live here, you don't want to live here. In that book of mine,
I felt so good. Somebody sent us a Aaron Berger. The Baal Peli Aaron's picture?
Yeah.
I think it was Aaron sent us yesterday. There's a Yeshiva University book fair. And that's Kelly Berger. We're talking about her son. He was at the book fair in New York. And there, amongst the great books of all time, there are three copies of Touching History. So, you know, we're living in 2016. I always try to imagine explaining this to my father-in-law. He took a picture with his camera. Okay, I'll tell my dad. With his phone. His phone. I'm sorry. That's what I meant. He took a picture with his phone. My father would tell me, "Should you miss the phone? Mechata hatelephone. Then there's pictures." Anyway, he took a picture with his phone. And instantly he emailed it to us. So he's at the book fair in New York, and we have a picture of Touching History. Good. I believe we're living in amazing times. So there I quote the conversation that I personally had with Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, and I always wonder, there are a number of people who wrote biographies of Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, to whom I told this conversation, and for some strange reason, nobody chose to write it in their biographies of, nobody wrote it. The kids, buy a book, if you don't have it yet. The Lubavitcher Rebbe didn't want me to come on Aliyah. I was afraid to defy the Rebbe, so I needed some backing. So I was then in West Hempstead. I found out that Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky was then in Toronto. I called him up. Rebbe, I want to come see you. I took a plane. I went up there, spent an hour and a half with him in Toronto, went back to the airport, straight back to the airport. In that conversation, I told him that the Rebbe doesn't want me to go on Aliyah. I told him why. The Rebbe held that anybody who is in the rabbinate or in Jewish education and is successful at what he's doing has no right to leave his post, because by leaving his post, he is a deserter from the front line of the struggle for the soul of the Jewish people. You're a deserter. You can't do it. So I was shook up. I'm a tough guy, but I'm not a tough guy when the Rebbe writes me a letter like that. So I needed some help. So I came up, I'm speaking to Rebbe Yankiv, and he says, "Well, listen, the Rebbe makes sense." So I said, "I understand that the Rebbe makes sense, but I can't, if I don't go on Aliyah, I'll be a miserable person for the rest of my life." I didn't know how miserable I would be when I came out here. So anyway, but only for a few years. It was worth it, Even though it was difficult leaving West Hempstead. There's no question about it, it was difficult leaving West Hempstead. Anyway, so the end of the story is that Rav Yankiv told me, you should know, Shalom, I hold that it's a mitzvah today to live in Eretz Yisrael like it always was, and if I could, I would go to the airport now, get onto a plane, and go straight to Eretz Yisrael, but I can't. You know, I can reveal the rest. I didn't reveal it in the book. He said I can't because my wife can't leave her children and grandchildren. He was then married for the second time. He was in his late 80s. So now, if I would have been a mechutzef, I would have told him, listen, the Mishnah says if a man wants to go on Aliyah and his wife doesn't want to go, they get divorced or go. I'm mechutzef benichnisht. So of all things, 2 weeks later, there was a convention of rabbis that was called by Rav Yaakov in Borough Park, and I was there. And of all things, I'm sitting next to a good friend of mine of many years, Rav Elozer Meir Teitz, the Rav of Elizabeth, New Jersey. And Rav Yaakov was speaking, it was a Sunday and a Monday. And Rav Yaakov was speaking on Sunday, and he says he wants to apologize to the Chabonim that he will not be there for the second day of the conference because he promised his wife that he's going to take her on vacation to Florida. Then he goes on to say, listen to an older couple. He goes on to say, when my first wife died, I was 68 years old. I was so broken, I thought I'd never make it to 70. I'm nearly 90 years old now, and I'm alive because of my wife. So, the Melosa Meir Teitz is sitting next to me, gives me a zetz, and he says, can you imagine? Man gets married at 70, and he's looking forward to his 25th wedding anniversary, you understand? More than that, it was clear for him it was pikuach nefesh. His wife was keeping him alive. He owes everything that he is, he owes to her. Thank God I wasn't the mechutzef. He says, but she can't go, and therefore I can't go. So I told her, I said to him, whatever, I can go. He says, go. And then he made the cryptic statement that I thought he doesn't know what's going on with him. I thought the man is lost his marbles, chas v'shalom. He says to me, it's much easier to marry off children in Eretz Yisrael. I didn't say a word. My biggest worry is I came without money. And you need money over here to marry children. You have to buy a dealer, and you have to buy appliances, and you have to have a present for the cheder yichud. And when a new thing, I found out that when the chosu goes to visit the Kalas family for the first time, he has to bring gifts for everybody in the film. You should include him. I don't understand. They're all crazy. God damn it. A few years later, when our fourth child got married in under 2 years, she said to me, Abba, you remember what Rav Yaakov said? Easier to marry off children. In under 2 years, we married off four children. Not bad. And I didn't have any money. It's a miracle. How did it happen? I don't know how it happened. The important things, Rav Yaakov holds, it's a chiyuv, it's a mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael. Chazanish holds that it's a mitzvah. Chad Meshe and Rav Soloveitchik. It's not an obligatory mitzvah. It is a mitzvah kiyuv. I can't believe the shiur is not even half over. It's all right. It can go into overtime because the second half of the shiur is really related to Purim. This is wonderful. Going to work out great. the second half of the shiur that is directly, inextricably intertwined with this shiur is all related to Purim and all directly to everything you said here. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop right here. So it all started with the Malbim. It doesn't say V'yikhuni Truma. It doesn't say V'yiknu. It says V'yikhu. Because there are certain values in life that the patient does not want to make them obligatory. There are certain ideas and forms of conduct that we should understand that this is God's will and we should want to do it precisely for that reason. I don't have to be commanded everything. By the way, we're going to be talking about the mitzvah of tshuva. Is tshuva a mitzvah or is it not a mitzvah? The mitzvah of remembering that we came out of the land of Egypt, is it really a mitzvah? Is it not a mitzvah? There are a whole series of mitzvahs that are not clearly expressed in Torah. You know why? Because they fall into the category of Ritzon Hashem, God's will. And we should know it, and we should do it because of that. And therefore, it does not have to be legislated as a requirement. So what I'm throwing into the hopper over here is the idea mitzvah tishrei itself doesn't have to be a mitzvah. It can be the great opportunity. Anyway, this year to be continued.
What about the
sheep? You know what? I'll make new ones. Whatever you want.
I want to tell you something. I don't know if you know.